You are listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. This is part three of a three-part message entitled An Obvious Contrast, and is taken from the scripture passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. The sermon was given on February the 13th, 2005, at the First Baptist Church of Branson in Branson, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
Amen. Thank you so much. Turn, please, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first part of this passage. We're beginning in verse 17 again today, and we've looked at the first part of this passage, a message entitled An Obvious Contrast. True story, about 30 years ago, actually this happened while Kay and I were living in the Fort Worth area, and there's a main highway going from Dallas to Fort Worth, several of them, but one toward the north end of Fort Worth is I-30. And just as you're leaving Fort Worth, going to the east toward Dallas, a nice piece of property just on the south side of I-30, the Ramada Inn Corporation began to buy that in order to put a high-rise Ramada Inn right there. Great location for that. And they were able to buy that piece of property except for about 5 acres of land, which was right in front of where they wanted to build that Ramada Inn. And that 5 acres of land was owned by an old farmer. And it had a run down house on it and some old pieces of rusty pieces of farm equipment in that location and some broken down fences, and the Ramada Inn tried to buy that farmer out, but he wanted more money than what the Ramada Inn wanted to pay him, and so he really stood his ground and said he wasn't going to do that. Well, they then started to play hardball with him, and so they said to him, well, what we'll do if you won't sell it to us for what we want to give you, then we'll just put our heating air conditioning units down as close to your property as possible and make it pretty miserable for you. And so that's what they did. They started building their high rise and put their heating air conditioning units and everything right down on the edge of their property, right next to his, not real far from his house. And that old farmer had his parents actually had begun that area right there, had purchased that property early years ago, and about a month before that high-rise got finished, it was such an obvious contrast. There's that beautiful, beautiful motel, and then right as you're driving on I-30, right smack dab, looked like in the front yard of that motel, is this obvious contrast of this old farmhouse and old farm area. And it just stood out like a sore thumb in that obvious contrast. Now, that's not the end of the story. Actually, the rest of the story is that the farmer was much more intelligent than the Ramada Inn Corporation gave him credit for, because he got to thinking it wouldn't be bad if he started doing what his mom and dad used to do. He decided he was going to get back into the hog raising business. And so he fixed up his fences and he went out and he bought himself a bunch of hogs. But now he only got to farm those hogs for about 3 weeks because Ramada Inn decided maybe they would pay his price. And so they bought him out and got rid of that farm just right before they opened up that Ramada Inn. What an obvious contrast. Well, that's what we've been talking about here. Verses 1 to 16, we've been looking at the church walking in unity. And then verses 17 to the end of the chapter, Paul is exhorting the church that not only should we walk in unity, but we need to walk in purity. And then, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at verses 17, 18, and 19, where we're seeing this obvious contrast. For the last 2 weeks, we've seen this godless walk. People that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The unsaved crowd, the heathen, the unchurched group. Now, Paul is talking to the churched group. He's talking to the saved. And that's what we're going to see today, verses 20 to 24. Instead of a godless walk, what should we have? We should have a godly walk. Because it's obvious that we have that contrast from the godless folk. We've got a godly relationship. We have that intimate relationship with God. Let's stand together again, and we'll honor God as we read His Word, beginning with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." All right, thank you. You may be seated. We're looking at the contrast, an obvious contrast, the godless walk that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, and a godly walk. Now look what it says in verse 20. Here we have another critical conjunction. I think we had another one of those back in... verse 15. And now we've got another critical conjunction in verse 20. It says, but, you have not so learned Christ. Well, he's remember back in verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, this I say unto you and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, we're not going to live like the unsaved live. From now on, we're not going to live like the heathen live. From now on, we're not going to live like the unchurched crowd. From now on, we're not going to live like we used to. From now on, we're not going to live like we were before we met Jesus Christ." Now, how was that? Well, look in your bulletin, because that's what we've looked at for the last 2 weeks. How are these godless people? What do? Well, their minds are darkened, their spirits are dead, and their lives are defiled. That's the way they live. But Paul is saying, that ain't the way we live. No, church, that's not the way it is with us. And there's an obvious contrast. Now, let me show you these four things, so follow your outline, if you will. First of all, for those of us that have learned Christ, see what it says there in verse 20? Those of us that have learned, and that word learn means simply to understand. We've come to an understanding of Christianity. Let me ask you something before we get into these four things. What is your understanding of Christianity? Do you understand Christianity? Do you at least understand it enough to realize what he's saying here? We ain't living like we used to. I understand that much. I understand that we ain't living like that crowd. We ain't doing the things that crowd does. It's different with us. Do you have that understanding? That's what Paul is saying, and he's saying that in verse 20. He says, "But you haven't learned Christ, understood Christ in that way, like we've just been talking about 17, 18, and 19. We ain't living like that. Instead, First of all, we've got a response of righteousness. Now look at verse 21. He says, if so be. He says, you've had that faith encounter. You've had that faith reaction to God. He knows the crowd that he's addressing. He's addressing the church crowd. That's what Ephesians is all about. He's talking to you and me, and he's saying, if so be, or since you have responded to him, he says, if so be. Now, let me show you these two things. You got them in your outline there. You've had a spiritual encounter. He's saying, since you've had a spiritual encounter. And he says that in two ways. He says, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him. You have heard him. Now that word that says you have heard him, it means that you've given him an audience. You have given him an audience. It's not just a matter that, well, I showed up at church one day and I heard the preacher talking about Christianity. No, I actually sat down and I've given him an audience. That's the picture there. You've been attentive to have heard about Christianity. You've had this spiritual encounter, and it says that you've been taught. If you've heard him and have been taught, and that term would indicate true discipleship. It would indicate that you've been following him. It would indicate that you've been sitting at his feet. It would indicate that you've got a desire to learn. It would indicate that you've got a teachable spirit. Now get the picture here. Paul knows the crowd he's addressing. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those of us that have met Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We've had this spiritual encounter. And that means that I've heard him, I've given him an audience, and not only have I given him an audience, I've actually sat down and let him begin to work me over. I've sat down and let him begin to teach me and to begin to instruct me in the things of Christianity. I have heard him, and I have been taught by him. You know, when I got saved, church took on a whole new dimension for me. Now, I've shared with you before that I was in church long before I got saved. Matter of fact, I was a church member before I got saved. I was a Baptist before I became a Christian. And I've suggested to you, I don't recommend it that way. But that's certainly the way it took place in my life. But I am here to tell you that when I became a Christian, church, that which I'd been in the habit of attending, took on a whole new dimension. And it's because of exactly what it says right here. For the first time in my life, I gave God a spiritual audience. And for the first time in my life, I allowed God to begin to teach me and to instruct me in the things of God, in the things of church, in the things of Christianity, in the things of Jesus Christ, in the things of the Bible. I'd had that spiritual encounter. Now, here's the second thing. Not only does he instruct us to have this spiritual encounter, but there's a heavenly enlightenment. There's a heavenly enlightenment. Look at the last part of verse 21. It says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Do you remember when you realized who Jesus is? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you realized your need for Jesus Christ? Now, you may say, well, you know, I just always realized that. Or the way it was in my home, I grew up in a Christian home, and I realized who Jesus was when I was real young. And that may be the case. And I want to encourage you families, I want to encourage you parents, that it ought to be the type of environment in your home when it's just so conducive for your son or your daughter to receive Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. But do you remember when it was that you realized that? when you realize who Jesus is, when you realize your need, when that spiritual light bulb came on. You know, it's like Andrew's experience in John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Look at this. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation of stone. And I love this little phrase right here, because it says that Andrew first found his brother, Simon Peter. Now, look what he says. And he says, back to the other one, he says, "We have found the Messiah." It was like a spiritual light bulb that came on. That's when he first realized, this is the one. This is the one we've been looking for. We have found the Messiah. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, "I found the Messiah." Go ahead and do that. "I have found the Messiah." What a tremendous statement. "I have found the Messiah." Now, maybe your experience is like Andrew's experience, or maybe it's like Peter's declaration. Look in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 66. And I like John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?'" Now look what Simon Peter says. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Do you remember when you made that declaration? "We believe and are sure that this is the Christ." Or maybe again in Acts chapter 4, when this is after Peter and John with the man that was lame in chapter 3, and that individual received his healing, and now they're before the religious Sanhedrin group, and he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Now look at this. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which had become the head of the corner." Now look. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the last phrase there in verse 21. "If so be that you have heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." We have this heavenly enlightenment. The spiritual light bulb has come on. I know who Jesus is, and I know him personally, and I know him intimately. Let me ask you something. Have you made that discovery, and have you made that declaration? Let me show you the second thing. We're talking about the godly crowd now, not the godless crowd. We're talking about the godly crowd. Not only do we have a response of righteousness, but we have a removal of the old life. Verse 22, a removal of the old life. He says, "That you..." Now, look what he's saying. Read verse 21 and 22 together. Because verse 21 is written grammatically in such a way that says, "If so be that you have heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you've had this spiritual encounter, and you got this heavenly enlightenment." And so it's written in such a way to assume that about us Christians, to assume that about the church. He's saying, since you've had this spiritual encounter, and since you have this heavenly enlightenment, if indeed you have this spiritual encounter, and if indeed you have this heavenly enlightenment, then, verse 22, what are we supposed to do? Well, he says, put off. Put off. And that word put off means to put off, to cast off, to lay apart, to lay down, to put away. Now look what he says we're supposed to do. That you put off concerning the former conversation. And that word former conversation, former obviously means previous or prior, and that word conversation means lifestyle or behavior. So that you put off, you cast away, you cast aside, you lay down your old way of life. You lay down your former lifestyle, your former behavior. Now, he gets more specific. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, look in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, because it uses that same word. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, let me tell you, that ain't referring to your dad. It is referring to your old, sinful, worldly, fleshly nature. That's the same term that's used in Romans 6:6, the same term that's used in Ephesians 4:22. Your old, worldly, sinful, carnal, fleshly nature. So, Paul is saying, all right, church, since you've had this spiritual encounter, and since you've had this heavenly enlightenment, then put away, put aside, cast away, cast off, put off the old man, that old carnal, worldly, fleshly, sinful nature. Now look what he says in verse 22, which is corrupt. And that word corrupt means spoiled, ruined by moral influence, depraved, defiled, destroyed, that old which is corrupt. Now look at this. According to the deceitful lust. Where have we heard that terminology before? Go back to verse 19. Go back to verse 19. Where it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Remember we talked about that? You think you got a license to live any way you want to? To work all uncleanness, lustful desires, with greediness. Wanting more and more of that old way of life. But look what he says in verse 22. That's your old way of life, folks. And that's the way it was before you met Christ. Put all that off. Put all that off. Let me ask you something. What are the things of your former lifestyle, your pre-Christian? Say that term with me. Pre-Christian. What are the things of your pre-Christian life, your former lifestyle, that you need to put off, that you need to cast away? We probably talked about quite a few of those things last week, if you recall, toward the end of the sermon. The things that the unsaved crowds live in life. Well, let me ask you, anything in your life right now that really would be classified pre-Christian, my former lifestyle? I'm doing some things right now, really what I used to do before I met Jesus Christ. I'm living a certain way now, but if you stop to realize and admit it, that's really the way I was living before I met Jesus Christ. It sort of boils down to this, my friend. Is your Christian life any different than your former life? Is your Christian life any different than your former life? Paul is saying that if you're engaged in a godly walk,
And you are, since you're the church. If you're engaged in a relationship that's intimate with Jesus Christ, and you are, since you're the church, then we don't have that godless walk, but instead we've got a godly walk, and it is one that we have had a response of righteousness. We have a removal of the old life. And here's the third thing. We have a renewal of our mind. We have a renewal of our mind. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now catch this statement. Your mind is the boiler room for the furnace of fellowship, and faithfulness with Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Your mind is the boiler room for the furnace of fellowship, and faithfulness with Jesus Christ. Let me show you a number of scriptures. Write these down so that you can study them more for yourself. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, 7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. James 4, 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. If you know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now look what he's saying there in verse 23. And let me remind you, your mind is the boiler room for the furnace of fellowship, and faithfulness with Jesus Christ. It all begins right here, my friend. It all begins right there. Now look what he says in verse 23. Be renewed. That word renew means to renew or to make new or to renovate or to reform. Now how do you do that? How do you make new with your mind? How do you renovate your mind? How do you reform your mind? Write these six things down. Here it is. First of all, cleanse your mind with God's Word. Cleanse your mind with God's Word. You need to constantly be putting into your mind the Word of God. Now, evaluate that, because many times we are putting into our mind so much of the flesh, so much of our pre-Christian way of life, so much of the world. But what we need to do as the church, we need to renew or to make new or to make over or to renovate or to reform our mind. How do you do that? Number one, you cleanse your mind with God's Word. Number two, you fill your mind with God's Word. Not only do you let it be like a cleansing agent in your mind, but secondly, then you begin to fill it. That means you're going to start memorizing God's Word. That means you're going to start learning God's Word. That means you're going to start studying God's Word. That means you're going to get into God's Word and let God's Word get into you. And so you fill your mind with God's Word. Here's number three. Your mind or your thought life is subject to your spirit. Now, let me stop there just for a minute. I've had people say to me, you know, I have, it seems like I hear voices in my mind, and it seems like I hear people, I hear voices that tell me to do things that are wrong, and I hear voices that suggest to me that I ought to do this, and I know it's not right. I've had people say to me, I have bad dreams, I have nightmares, I have real difficulties with these type of things. Now listen very carefully. I'm saying to you, your mind, your thought life is subject to your spirit. You do not have to be subject
to your thought life. Did you hear what I just said? You do not have to be subject to your thought life. You do not have to be subject to those dreams. You do not have to be subject to those voices. You do not have to be subject to the things that you are hearing in your mind. Rather, your mind or your thought life is subject to your spirit. That's a whole other sermon, but your mind is your thinker and your spirit is your knower. I've talked to you about that before. Say that with me. My mind is my thinker. My spirit is my knower. Say that. My mind is my thinker. My spirit is my knower. Say that again. My mind is my thinker. My spirit is my knower. It's a whole other sermon, but I want to say to you today that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind or your thought life is subject to your spirit and not the other way around. Here's number four. Focus on good, godly things. Focus on good, godly things. You can do that because your spirit is your knower. It is possible for you to focus, even at night when you're sleeping. It is possible for you to focus on good, godly things. Number five, avoid carnal, worldly, fleshly, sensual thought patterns. Now, you got to deliberately do that. You got to deliberately avoid that. That's a choice you make. Avoid. Say that word with me. Avoid. Again, avoid. Stay away from. Run from them. Avoid carnal, worldly, fleshly, sensual thought patterns. Last Sunday we talked about, and today you have evaluated, what are you doing in your life that is so much like your pre-Christian life? Are there things you need to avoid? Avoid carnal, worldly, fleshly, sensual thought patterns. Number six. Run everything through the filter of God's Word. We're talking about renewing your mind. And you run everything through the filter of God's Word. Is this truth? Well, run it through the filter of God's Word. Should I be doing this? Run it through the filter of God's Word. Should I be thinking this? Run it through the filter of God's Word. Should I be saying this? Run it through the filter of God's Word. Should I be in relationship with this person? Run it through the filter of God's Word. And as you do these six things, my friend, you're going to find that your mind is being renewed. All right, here's the last thing I want you to see. And that is this. We're talking about the godly crowd. Not the godless crowd, but the godly crowd. We're talking about the church since, in fact, you've had a spiritual encounter, a heavenly enlightenment. You have a response of righteousness, a removal of the old life, a renewal of your mind, and a reflection of godliness. A reflection of godliness. Look what he says there in verse 24. And that you put on. That you put on. And that word put on means to array or to clothe. That you put on. He said in verse 22, put off. And now he's saying in verse 24, put on. Put on what? He said, well, put on the new man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You've seen that before. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are what? They're passed away. They're dead. Behold, what? How much? All things are become what? New. All right, so what's he saying? He's saying, put off. There are some things that you need to put off. So what is it? Put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, the way we used to live. Put them off, that former lifestyle, that pre-Christian lifestyle. He's talking to the church. We ain't going to live like the non-Christians. We ain't going to live like we did before we became Christians. He's saying, put off. But then what's he saying? He's saying, put on. Not only do you put off, but he says you need to put on. You put off the old, and you put on the new. Put off the old, and put on the righteousness. Matter of fact, that's what he's saying. Look in verse 24. He says, put on the new man. He says, which after God is created. That word created means, it has the idea of proprietorship. It has the idea of being manufactured. You're under new ownership, my friend. So put off the old, put on the new, which after God is created in what? In righteousness. And that just simply means Christian character. Christian character. Let God do that in your life. And what else there in verse 24? And actually, King James, I haven't read a passage yet that actually does this phrase right here, justice. Here's the way that's written in the Greek language. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, now catch this, and the true holiness. There's a definite article there. The true holiness. And here's what that means. The very same character as God. The very same character as God. Let me show you some passages. Write these down. 1 Peter 15 and 16. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Write these five things down. I'll close with this. In the church today, there is a gross lack of, number one, a desire for holiness. How is it in your life? You know, I told you several weeks ago that I'm praying for revival in my life, in your life, in the life of our church. You know how that's going to start? It's going to start by me desiring holiness. And it's going to start by you desiring holiness. Because, my friend, there is a gross lack of a desire for holiness. Here's the second thing. There's a gross lack of a decision for holiness. A decision. I will be holy. I will live holy. I will evaluate what's going on in my life. Am I doing things and living like the pre-Christian life that I used to live? And so I'll make a decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will put off the old, and I will put on the new. There's a gross lack of a desire for holiness, a decision for holiness. Number three, a distinction of holiness. We're talking about in the church today, there's a gross lack of a distinction of holiness. You see, God wants to God wants to build this beautiful high-rise. And we've kept back just a few acres for us to raise our stinking hogs on. And there's not a distinction of holiness. In our life today. Here's number four. A discipline for holiness. A discipline. In the church today, there's a gross lack of a discipline for holiness. We're not disciplined in the things of God and in holiness. And finally, a determination of holiness. I'm determined. It doesn't matter if anyone else is going with me. It doesn't matter if I'm walking that road of holiness by myself. It doesn't matter. I'm determined. I'm determined. And today in the church, there's a gross lack of a determination. Of a determination of holiness. What we've been talking about, my friend, is the obvious contrast. Not like the godless people. You know some of them? Sure you do. Not like the godless people. But we're talking about the church. God's crowd. We're talking about the saved. We're talking about the godly people. And those are people that have had a response of righteousness, a removal of the old life, a renewal of our mind, and a reflection of godliness. Let me pray with you, please. Father, thank you. Thank you. That you have called us to be holy. And you've moved inside of us with your Holy Spirit in order to empower us to be holy. Father, I pray that there would be an obvious contrast between the godless crowd and your crowd. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.here'shopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.